It's great to welcome Tom Sine again this afternoon, the second of his three seminars. Tom Sine is a consultant in futures research and planning, a well-known speaker and adjunct professor for Fuller Theological Seminary in Seattle. He teaches on Christian worldview. His most recent book is Mustard Seed versus McWorld, Reinventing Life and Faith for the Future. And he will be doing a book signing about 4 o'clock. Also, his book, Living on Purpose, which he would recommend to you. This afternoon, Mustard Seed versus McWorld, Rediscovering God's Purposes for the Global Future. God's vision for the future is very different to the one driving the global economy and too many of our lives. We need to reawaken our biblical imagination in order to see the kingdom of God as an alternative cultural vision for every part of our lives and God's world. Please welcome Tom.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon, Greenbelt. Wonderful to be here today. I so love that worship service this morning and the celebration and watching the Archbishop dance. It wasn't a wonderful morning. A grand, grand time to be together. How many of you were here yesterday? For those that were here yesterday, how many found it a bit daunting as we talked about some of the global challenges? It's hard to get into that material without seeming to be overwhelming. But all of the challenges that we talked about yesterday really are opportunities for creative biblical response. How many of you were not here yesterday? Okay, that's a lot of hands. Let me just give you a quick review of what we talked about. We talked about moving into a new global neighborhood that we've never lived in before, a neighborhood that works much better for the wealthy of the world than for the poor. We've had more millionaires and billionaires created in the last 10 years than any decade in the history of the world, but the bottom 10% of our neighbors that the Earth Summit is focusing on this week have actually lost ground economically. As we move into the future, something has to be done to see that this new global economy works for all people. And even for the middle class, pressure on middle class people in Britain, Australia, New Zealand, and the States to work harder and longer, consume more. And we're going to talk about that more today. Against the backdrop of those challenges, my greatest concern about globalization that we'll talk about today is not just the economic impact, but the impact on values. What I failed to mention yesterday is that we've seen in the last 10 years the creation of a borderless youth economy, a borderless youth market where young people all over the world are wearing the same jeans, drinking the same soda pop, watching the same MTV. One of the things that's happening in this new global economy is the homogenization of cultures everywhere, and this is a tremendous challenge for those of us that are concerned about the international front. As a part of that, my primary concern about the new global economy is that the architects of this new order are seeking to redefine for people everywhere what is ultimate and what is important in primarily economic terms. They use the imagery and the arts are increasingly being co-opted to serve the corporate interests all over the planet, to persuade people everywhere that the ultimate is defined in economic terms. As people of faith, we know that the economic does not define, but it's the transcendent. It's the sense of God at work bringing transformation not only to our lives but God's world. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about trying to rediscover God's purposes for the global future. Two things we're going to do. The first thing we're going to talk about is how did we get off the track? How did we get it wrong? And I'm going to do battle with both the secular humanist critique and the postmodern, post-evangelical critique. I don't think either one of them are adequate. And then we want to go back and rediscover the kingdom of God, not just as a theology that we embrace. And can I say, here in the UK, you're much more in touch with the theology of the kingdom than the States where I come from. But we want to try to move beyond seeing it as a theology to actually rediscovering it as an alternative cultural vision. We want you to move into the imagery of the kingdom. We want you to contemporize it. We want you to contextualize it. We want you to find ways to give creative expression to it through arts and music and celebration, our lives, our communities. We desperately need some new expressions of what we're on the planet for that are different from those that are handed to us by the global economy. Do you understand where we're headed? So we're going to have a group from that are here read some scripture that captures some sense of what I believe God is on about. And then we're going to invite you to do some creativity work right while you're sitting. But what we're going to do first of all, how many are there who are under 35? Under 35 people, raise your hands. Okay. How many over 35? Okay. For the over 35 people, I want you to find some of your friends and mates that are also over 35. You just saw the hands go up. The question that we're going to assign you to work on for the next 5 minutes, very quickly, is we want you to make a list in your communities where you're from in the UK. What is high status? What is high status in terms of the cars people drive, the brands they wear, where they shop, where they holiday? Do you get the assignment? For the over 35, what's high status? For the under 35, raise your hands again so you can find one another. For the under 35, what's extreme cool? What's extreme cool in terms of the cars people drive, where they holiday, the technologies they use, where they party? We want you to spend just a few minutes right where you're sitting, in the bleachers and on the grass. Find some of your mates, people of the, you know, over 35, over under 35 category, and quickly make a list. What's high status for the over 35? What's extreme cool for the under 35 in terms of where you shop, the brands you wear, the cars you drive, the technologies you use, where you holiday? So quickly, let's go to work. Find some friends. Introduce yourself. They're good people here. What's high status? What's extreme cool? Just a couple more minutes. What's high status? What's extreme cool? Make a list. We're going to have some of you come forward and share the list. So make a list quickly, quickly. Just a couple more minutes. What's high status? Cars you drive, technologies you use, where you holiday, where you party. What's high status? What's extreme cool? Just one more minute. Okay. For the over 35, I need three volunteers with some kind of a list in their mind or on paper. I need three people from the over 35 group. There's one. I need two more from the over 35 group. Thank you. One more, come. Okay, now I need three from the under 35, the extreme cool people. I need... Okay, come on up. Step up on the box over here. Okay. Are you under 35? Over. We have three for that. Okay. Under 35? Under 35? Oh, we've got the overs. We need two more under 35. Extreme cool. Two more under 35. Help us out here. Under 35. Here comes one. Here comes two. Okay. We're in good shape. What we're going to do is have them quickly share the list of what's high status for the over 35, and then for the under 35, what is extreme cool. And then we're going to ask them, and we want you to think about this too, what in the world does this have to do with following Jesus, if anything? Okay? So let's hear from the over 35, the more mature members of Greenbelt, and show them a little respect, give them your attention. What are some of the lists of high status stuff for the over 35?
We've got four-wheel drive, Ferrari, holidays in the sun, shopping at Laura Ashley's. That wasn't mine. Designer clothes, DVDs, property portfolios, faster computers, continental cuisine, eating out, having a nanny, Starbucks, intelligent kids, and a private school to send them to, and looking youthful.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's get another report.
I move in lower areas. However, ownership of the right house, which has to be detached, and probably a second home to go with it in the country. Two cars, one of which must be a Mercedes, and probably either a people carrier or a Range Rover. DVD player, not a CD. Holidays, you must travel with Kwame. It's got to be a long, long way away. And you must be able to live in the right area so your kids get to the right school, and you've got a fair number of shares in various companies.
Okay. Okay, the final report.
Well, all mine have been said already, but I'll repeat them for you. Cars like BMW, Mercedes, Jaguar, going on holiday to the Greek islands, or very long distance holidays, but you've got to stay in a 5-star hotel, otherwise you'd be with people that aren't desirable. Early retirement, or not working at all, affording to not work at all, wearing fashionable clothes with designer labels, designer gardens, great thing at the moment, DVDs, having holiday properties, especially overseas, and owning a boat.
Okay, thank you. Now, let's hear from the under 35 and see if the list is any different.
We thought that being on TV, any of these reality TV shows, Big Brother, Pop Idol, anything, having a posh city centre flat, preferably one that's a conversion of a warehouse, having the new latest mobile phone, you know, one that you can use as a personal organiser and a mobile phone. There's ones that you've got cameras in now that you can take photos. Having your own website, doing lunch and wearing Gucci shoes while you're wearing it, anything designer label. Having that new Mini Cooper that's actually a BMW, in a nice bright colour as well, so everyone knows it. The holidays, you've either got to go completely off the beaten track, somewhere like Thailand, you know, staying on the beach or somewhere, or you go the complete cliche and you're clubbing in Ibiza, preferably both to show you got the money. I can't read this. Oh, yeah, and designer coffee.
Okay, thank you very much. Okay. Don't go yet.
I guess some of this has already been said, but scooters, BMWs, Porsche for cars and that. Holidays was like Spain, Ibiza, clubby type stuff. And Australia we thought was pretty cool these days now. Technology was DVDs, mobile phones, digital cameras, and clothing, designer labels and clubwear type stuff.
Okay, thank you very much. Now, don't leave. I want to ask you guys, if you'd come back up here, would you tell me... what does this have to do with following Jesus, if anything? Is there any connection here between the kinds of things we talk about at Greenbelt and the kinds of lists that you've just shared?
No.
Nothing.
Not a lot.
Well, how does this connect to the whole business of following Jesus? Is there a connect or a disconnect?
Not wanting something that is eternal.
Okay. What is the problem with these?
They don't last.
They don't last. Is there any other problem?
Very often, in order to have them, you have to deny other people things.
Okay. There's the whole issue of responsibility. Is there another issue?
They're material things.
They're material things, and fundamentally, they reflect values that we don't look at very often. And that's what we're going to look at now. Thank you very much for your kind help. Sure.
I just wanted to read this out, because Jesus said, "You will know my people by their fruit." Where is 22? Okay, yeah, I just want to read them out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Doesn't say anything about those.
Thank you. The point is, for those of us that have come from evangelical background, we have battled endlessly with modern culture regarding personal morality issues. But we've tended to treat all the other values that come with modern culture, the materialism, the individualism, the consumerism, and the notion of what the good life consists of, we don't do battle with that. That's not something we bring Scripture to bear on. So what we're looking at here is trying to figure out where we got it wrong. The only operational critique of how we got off the track within the larger evangelical church in Britain and everywhere else is something called secular humanism. And we attribute what's gone wrong in society to a group called secular humanists. In America, the way that is characterized is done in such a way that it lets us off the hook. And it doesn't understand that secularism is not something that's ascribed to a particular group. And if we don't find ourselves aligned with that group in the United States, we assume we're pure as driven snow. Nothing can be further from the truth. We're being eaten alive by values that have nothing to do with the kingdom. Now, with the postmodern, post-evangelical thrust, there's a deconstruction of modern culture regarding the ways of objectification of knowledge and many things that have to do with Western culture. But as I said yesterday, even my postmodern, post-evangelical Christian friends tend to allow modern culture to range the furniture of their lives, the values on which their lives are premised, and we haven't taken the deconstruction of modernity nearly far enough. So what I want to suggest to you, that where we've got to do some fresh biblical work, is rediscovering where we've gotten off the track. And it has to do with the values rooted in the Enlightenment, expressed through modernity, and are really rampaging throughout the earth through the global consumer culture. Because what it's seeking to do is redefine for people everything, everywhere, what is important, what is of value, in terms of the kinds of images that were just shared. The extreme, cool, high-status stuff. Now, where we get in trouble with all of this is our view of the future. Have any of you seen the series that comes out of the States called the Left Behind series? Well, if you haven't seen the Left Behind series, I'm sure you've heard the kinds of end times apocalyptic stuff. The problem with that view of the future is that it tends to move towards a fatalism, where there's a belief that everything is getting worse and worse, inevitably and automatically, and nothing can get better. It causes many of us to disengage. For many others that have evangelical roots, many of us have been raised on a redemptive theology where we believe what God is up to in history just has to do with the individual transformation of our spiritual lives. It really doesn't have much to do with the larger world or certainly the values that we're talking about now. God's redemptive purpose is seen as rescuing individual souls for clouds, period. It abandons creation. When I worked at World Concern, I had a woman. World Concern is like Tear Fund England. You work with the poor. I had a woman stop me in the hall, and she said, "Why in the world are we feeding hungry people?" And I said, "Well, it's the mission of World Concern." She says, I know. But we know that God doesn't care about their bodies. God just wants to save their souls. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? That view of redemptive theology is pervasive within the Western evangelical world, and it undercuts people that care about creation and care about the poor. We need to rediscover that God is on about something more. Those of us who are Anglicans and from more of traditional church background oftentimes buy into a Christendom model where we tend to baptize and sanction the values of the dominant culture that include whatever is high status or extreme cool at any given moment, and keep our Christianity in a separate box. My primary concern, where I think we've gotten off the track, and again, primarily out of the evangelical tradition, but you can find it everywhere, is that I think out of a dualistic Western worldview where we give away so much to modernity that we wind up with a seriously fragmented, compartmentalized discipleship that is disengaged from the world. Let me just do a quick little bit of worldview with you. Do you know the name Francis Bacon? Back in the 1600s, he spent some time in the Tower of London. Well, Francis, in his heyday, was a popularizer of the Enlightenment, the whole Enlightenment agenda. And one of the things he did metaphorically was take out a sword and drive it right down through the center of the universe. And he said, on this side of the sword are the words of God. The words of God. He said, I'm not interested in those. You theologians can have that. He was a professing believer, but that had no interest for him. On this side of the sword, he said, are the works of God. Do you know what the works of God are? Anybody down here? Works of God? The larger natural world, creation. He said, I take knowledge to be my province, because knowledge is power. He coined that. That was not an ad guy. That was Francis Bacon. Knowledge is power. What kind of knowledge do you think he's talking about? Scientific knowledge. If I can scientifically understand the natural world, I can master it, I can control it, and I can create a technological paradise. The first previsioning of the world that we live in today in this new global technological society is in Francis Bacon's utopian work, The New Atlantis. If you want to get a previsioning of where we live today, it's in that book. And at the center of his new society was not a church, but a scientific research center. Well, here's where I think we're in trouble within our Christian world. I think metaphorically, we've settled for drawing a sword right down through the center of our lives. And on this side of the sword, it's getting a piece of the rock while the getting's still good. It's getting the extreme cool, high status stuff, and allowing modern culture to define for us what is the good life and better future. This defines where our time and money goes. This defines what we raise our kids for. In the United States, there's a great deal of talk about excellence in education, which is often code language for getting my kids off to the best schools. Why? So they'll get the best grades. Why? So they'll get the best jobs. Why? So they'll make the best bucks. That's why. It's all about economic success and economic upscaling. So over here, it's getting a piece of the rock while the getting's still good. And then on this side of the line, it's getting your disembodied soul rescued for the clouds when things go really bad, leaving your clothes behind on airplane seats. Okay? Do you get the distinction? The problem that we're facing as we move into the global economy, the global economy is increasingly convincing people everywhere in the world, including committed Christians, that what is important and what is of value is defined in terms of what is extreme, cool, high status. So we are finding people have less money to give, people have less time for prayer, less time for scripture, less time for being involved in justice and peace. Why? Because the preoccupation with our work lives and with all of the activities that have to do with all of that stuff is really compressing down what it means to follow Christ to a very small and shrinking compartment. I found in working with leaders in the church, elders in churches, the only time they pray, they've told me, is Sunday morning when the pastor prays aloud. They simply do not have time. Per capita giving in the United States, while per capita income has gone up 90% for the average American, the average Christian in America giving has declined almost 20% during the last three decades. And the same pattern is happening here in the UK. The declining levels of spiritual practice and financial giving are a direct expression of the fact that the church has failed to bring scripture to bear on cultural issues. We bring scripture to bear on spiritual issues. We bring scripture to bear even on justice and peace issues. But it's time we use the scripture to deconstruct the way in which modernity and the global economy is getting its tentacles into our lives and into our kids' lives. And we need to help people decode all of that stuff, and we need to do it with humor. Have you seen Adbusters magazine? I mentioned it yesterday. Check it out on the web, adbusters.org. It's one of the few publications that comes out of Canada that does a brilliant job. It's got, for example, a prototype, a kind of a takeoff on the Marlboro ads with two cowboys riding off in the sunset. And one turns to the other and says, you know, John, I really, really miss my lung. And that kind of parody is the kind of thing that increasingly we're going to need to have as part of what we're doing. One of the ideas that came out of working with Christian schools in Australia was to have kids create a video game for kids where you get points for roadkill. You get points for roadkill, but not running over fuzzy little animals. You get points for running over corporate logos. So when you run over the Marlboro man, you see a diseased lung come up on the screen and you get points. And you run over the Nike swoosh and you see the sweatshops where the tennis shoes are made and you get points. We need something with humor that helps people of all generations, but particularly our kids, begin to decode the messages about extreme cool and high status, because it's defining who we are. It's defining our identity, our sense of self-worth, and that increasingly is taking over our lives. So we may continue to talk about justice, we may continue to talk about the poor, but increasingly our lives are being taken over by values that we simply don't talk about at church. So we need to rethink what we're doing, and as a part of that, we need to redefine what discipleship looks like. Let me just ask you, I know this is not common in Britain, but how many of you have ever had the pleasure of milking cows by hand? Okay, for those of you that have milked cows by hand, you can do it on a three-legged milk stool, or you can even do it on a one-legged milk stool. My grandfather in Idaho used a one-legged milk stool and worked just fine. You cannot do it on a two-legged milk stool. And my folksy little metaphor is simply to say that I think most of the discipleship that we're teaching in the Western Church, and regrettably that we've taken all over the world through missions, is done on a two-legged stool. The one leg is getting our hearts right with God. I'm a convert. I believe in the importance of conversion and evangelism. The second leg on the stool is getting our moral act together, and God knows we need Christians with moral integrity. The missing leg on the stool is that I believe that Scripture teaches that God not only wants to transform us spiritually and morally, but culturally too. Culturally too. You cannot do biblical discipleship over the top of the materialism, consumerism, and individualism of Western culture and have anything like biblical faith. The reason that we're not effective in evangelism in the established churches in England and the States and everywhere else is that we're so much like the culture around us, we have very little to call them to. We hang around church buildings a little more. We abstain from a few things. We don't do hedonism as well as the folks around us, but we sure keep trying. So we really need to go back to the drawing board and rediscover that this business of following Jesus is not part-time, piecemeal, fitted in around the edge of modern culture and all of its expectations. But we are suggesting something very radical, that following Jesus Christ needs to be a whole life proposition. It needs to define the direction of our life. It needs to define what the good life is. I was working in a Presbyterian church in California, had a young man that was dressed very expensively come up to me. He was very uncomfortable with some of the stuff I've been saying. He said, if I buy in the stuff that you're talking about, he says, does that mean I have to give up all the stuff I really, really, really love, all the extreme cool, high status? I said, not at all. You don't have to give it up. You get to invite God to change all the things you really, really, really love. We need to go back to the Scripture and biblically redefine what is the good life. We need to help people discover a way of life that's more festive and celebrative than the rat race, than the global consumer culture, than the extreme cool high status. More celebrative, more festive, but has more to do with making a difference than making a dollar. It has more to do with working for change than just working for ourselves and the kind of self-interest that's so much a part of our Western culture. So what I want to do now is I want to invite the people that are going to do Scripture reading to come on up, and we're going to do some work. So our Scripture reading people, if you would come join us, and we're going to have them come up. As they're coming up, we're going to do some work for those of you that brought your Bibles of trying to rediscover in the ancient story a new imaginative story for the future of God. I think the only way we can hope to counter the influence of the images of the global economy is to rediscover in our Christian faith images that are more compelling and discover how to bring those images into our lives. So we're going to try to rediscover in the time left how we can put those images at the center of our lives, how we can redefine what's important, what's of value, how we can create new celebrations. How many artists are there here? Artists, songwriters? We need artists and songwriters to start moving into some new material. I have trouble with a lot of the contemporary praise music, and I don't think it's just because I'm generationally challenged. I think part of the problem I have with the praise music, it's so much about me. Out of the individualism Western culture, it's about me and Jesus, and it's very vertical and it's very spiritual. The world falls away, the poor fall away, the kingdom falls away, and it's this very individualistic, privatized kind of linear thing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not against praise and worship. I think that's fine. But we need to have worship that is focuses on the corporate imagery of what God is on about. We need new art, new celebrations. Within the one of the things that's happening in Britain that's brilliant is the emerging alternative church movement. But we need to celebrate the kingdom 7 days a week and not just have the alternative celebrations in a small box we call worship, but we need to learn to party the kingdom 24/7, 7 days a week. And I want to invite these people to come up now, those of you that have your Bibles. And as we have them read, I'm going to ask, as they read, for you to try to think, what would happen if we took the images that we're hearing out of the prophet Isaiah and tried to contemporize those, try to put them at the center of our lives, try to see them as an alternative vision to the one offered us by the global economy and by modernity. So let's listen together, and as we read these images, we're going to ask three questions. Question number one, what seem to be God's purposes for the human future and the created order? Question number two is not only what are God's purposes, but are the purposes and images reflected in this the same as the purposes of the global economy, or are they different purposes? And then we're going to invite you to actually imagine creatively how we could give more expression. And this is not easy. When I work with creativity groups, I find it very hard for people to use the Bible other than devotionally. But we want you to try to use the Bible and really unleash your imagination. Invite the Spirit of God to blow through your imagination and to really start to discover new ways to give expression to these images so that we can find something to give our lives to besides just trying to do the extreme cool stuff and make it to church on the weekends. We're going to start, and let me just say, here's one of the areas I'm going to push on a little bit. Part of what we're going to try to do in this exercise is revision heaven, and try to revision heaven, because for so many of us who have been deathly afraid the New Agers are going to get us, didn't notice the Greeks did it centuries ago, and we weren't even aware. It was the Greeks and Plato particularly that said this material world is nasty stuff we need to escape from to a non-material something in the clouds. This world is our home. We're not just passing through. And Hebrew theology is always taught that all things are going to be made new. And the teaching that we Anglicans affirm every Sunday morning, many of us who are Anglican of other traditions don't even have in our image banks, that we are going to come home not as disembodied souls for the clouds, but we are going to come home as a resurrected community. And I can tell you, I've worked in college campuses all over North America, and I found that young people raised in Christian homes and churches have never in their life heard of the doctrine of the resurrection. They've been raised in Christian homes and churches, never heard, or they've heard of Christ's resurrection, but they've never heard of the teaching of believers' resurrection. Because Christ rose, we will also rise, mind, body, soul, and spirit, not as individuals, but as a great community. And the imagery that we're going to try to suggest as an alternative vision to some of the end times imagery that many of us have been raised with is a great international homecoming of the resurrected community of the people of God. Now this passage, the first passage we're going to read is Isaiah 65, 17 to 19, for those of you that have scripture. And as you'll notice with this imagery, it starts with the imagery of a new heaven and a new earth. So be ready. We're going to ask you in just a few minutes what seem to be God's purposes for the human future and the created order, and then we're going to have you do some work. So could Isaiah 65, 17 to 19, please read for us.
Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more.
Thank you. Now the next passage shifts, the scene shifts from a new heaven and a new earth to a new mountain and a new city, Isaiah 2, 1 to 4. And the imagery that is so important in this passage, Watch for it. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation coming home to a renewed mountain, a renewed city, as the new community of God's people.
This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream into it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out into Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.
Thanks be to God. Now the scene shifts, and as we arrive home at the top of the mountain, as a great multicultural community, Isaiah 25, 6 to 9, watch what happens as we come home together singing and with the themes of restoration. Isaiah 25, 6 to 9.
On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
Thanks be to God. Now start to think about how we could bring that celebration into our lives, into our families, into our communities, into our congregations. The next passage has to do with God's particular preferential concern for the poor. Watch the loving purposes of God for those at the margins as we begin Earth Summit this week in terms of the kinds of fast he calls us to. Isaiah 58, 5 to 9. Isaiah 58, 5 to 9.
Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk.
Thanks be to God. Now, the next passage has to do with the central concern of the Earth Summit, the creation. And there are many of us that were raised in churches where we were told at the return of Christ the world would be vaporized. The imagery in Isaiah 35, 1 to 7 is of the restoration of God's created order, and also the restoration of broken bodies. Listen carefully, Isaiah 35, 1 to 7.
The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow.
Thanks be to God. Isn't the imagery brilliant? Isn't it wonderful? And we don't have music that begins to capture this, and we're going to come to this. Now, the last passage is a passage that we use in Anglican churches during the Advent season. It has to do with the coming of the Prince of Shalom. Listen to God's loving purposes in Isaiah 9:2-7 of the coming of the one that is called to break into the new era that we are a part of now.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish all of this. Did you begin to get in connection with some of the imagery here? God's purpose is for the future. God's purpose is to redeem a people and transform a world. It is to bring justice to the poor. God's purpose, the future, is to see swords made into plowshares, the uniforms and military garb are thrown into the fire for burning. It is to bring peace. It is to bring restoration of creation. It is to bring people home together to a time of celebrating and banqueting. Now, is this the same dream that drives the global economy? Is this the same dream or is it a different dream? It's a different dream. And what we need now is to find out how in the world can we bring this dream and this vision into our lives through the arts, through new forms of celebration. And what I want to invite you to do right now where you're sitting is to talk to one another again in our last few minutes and find one creative way you could give expression to this in your own life. Remember, Jesus stands up in his hometown. And he says, he reads out of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, release to the captives. This comes out of the same imagery of Isaiah. He sits down and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Part of how Jesus took this imagery seriously was to put it at the very center of his life and vocation. What could you do in your life, your family, to begin to redefine what's important and value out of this imagery? For those of you in the arts and music, what kinds of expression? For those of you concerned about the care of creation, the care of the poor, what are new ways this could be translated into an agenda for action? So talk to one another a minute, and what are creative new ways to rebirth and reimagine and allow this imagery to really take hold in our lives and culture in a much more profound way? Let's go to work, find a friend or two, and let's talk to one another. What are creative new ways to give expression to this imagery in your life, in your celebration, in your engagement with the urgent issues that we're talking about at Greenbelt this year? What are creative new ways? Try to come up with one new possibility. Just a couple minutes. Just another minute. Okay, attention, attention. I need three people who have some creative ideas, three of you that have creative ideas in your lives through the arts, engagement with the urgent issues of justice and creation care. I need three people to come forward and share with everyone some new possibilities for ways to give expression. Can we have a few courageous Brits, please? There's one. Need two more. Some ways to give creative expression. Two more people. Okay, here's number two. We need one more. Number three. Okay, come on up. Your name is?
I'm Ben.
Ben?
I'm Ben.
Okay.
As my friends will tell you, I'm quite fond of food, and so I think food is very important, and I think eating together is very important. So I want to invite more of my campaigning friends around for dinner more often, so we can think about working for justice, but in the context of enjoying God's creation. All organic, of course.
All organic. Thank you, Ben. And just a suggestion. I much rather cook for people than yak at them. And in Seattle, we cook food from all over the world very consciously to get the sense of the multicultural character of the kingdom. And we're going to be talking about that more tomorrow and something they've done in Hackney and other days in terms of a celebration that really brings that kingdom flavor together. Number two. You are.
My name's Mark, and it's actually the same thing. It's informing people about what they consume. And one of the chats we were working with has said, he'd like to have more time to eat with people and bring them into his house rather than his family, hanging out with non-Christians and witnessing to them.
Okay, thank you very much. Yes, your name?
Roz.
Roz.
I don't think it's a little bit different, but we were talking in our group perhaps about reducing our working hours, and that might be easier for some jobs than others. And there are a few of us in our church who do work part-time in order to free up more hours to work voluntarily, both in the community, and also to offer your professional skill in a voluntary way, maybe to a poorer project or a voluntary, to give a level of professionalism to that project. We also talked maybe about getting involved in local politics, being a school governor, and doing things like that in your local community so that you're actually outside of the church. They're not very creative ways, but they're perhaps ways of actually looking at some of the things you're raising.
Absolutely, absolutely important stuff. Yeah. Tomorrow we're going to talk in our final session about how to actually develop biblical mission statements as Christ did, and to use those to reinvent where our time and money goes so that we can live our lives much more intentionally and begin to reflect a very different celebration of life than the one that's offered us. And finally, Richard.
Yeah, I'm a pastor of a church, and so my response is really what we do in the life of the church. How many of us go to church, if we do, on a Sunday morning, and someone brings perhaps one of these biblical texts, and they bring a storming 20-minute sermon which leaves you inspired? But actually, some of these incredible biblical texts, some of which we've heard this afternoon, how often are we allowed, encouraged, for those texts to actually explode within our own personal lives rather than just what we are spoon-fed on a Sunday morning? My pastoral tutor at one of the colleges I studied at, he actually went to Nicaragua for his sabbatical, and the way that they treat God's word out there is so different to the way that we do it. And there is no one person that stands at the front and says, this is God's words, and preaches. It becomes an embodiment of who they are, and they allow the truth of God's word to explode actually in their lives. And if you want to see the church actually become the church which changes our culture, then we ourselves need to allow God's word to explode again within our lives, because we've lost the reality and the passion of what it means.
Absolutely essential. If we could find ways to take the wonderful imagery that's a part of our ancient story, and in a modern and postmodern future, we could give expression to this in whole new ways, we can offer something to the people around us that is truly new. People are looking for alternatives. And frankly, the 15-minute in the morning church on Sunday faith isn't showing them much. There's a reason that the church in the UK and the States and everywhere else is declining, because it doesn't make that much difference. People are looking for a whole life faith that's more vital, it's more celebrative. When you come, for those of you that come back tomorrow, we're going to talk about what that'll look like. We're going to describe a lot of creative examples from a lot of different countries, and an opportunity for you to actually create some new models for life after Greenbelt. So we want to have something tomorrow that you can take back to your home, to your church, to your community for engagement and expression of God's kingdom. For those of you that would like to chat, I've got a sign-up list for anybody that would like to be on our email list at Mustard Seed Associates. We're trying to network Christian leaders in different countries, particularly younger leaders. And so I'll stay around and chat as long as anybody wants to talk. Let's bow in prayer. Creator God, we do thank you that you call us not only to vital faith, in a God that cares very deeply about a people and a world, but you call us to remember that you have purposes, loving purposes, incredible imagery that needs to also become a part of our lives. And so as we come back tomorrow, Holy Spirit of God, blow through our imaginations and help us to imagine new ways to seek first your kingdom and new celebrations and new forms of engagement and new forms of life that's much more about the festivity of what you're about than just the kind of daily grind that afflicts so many. In Christ's name, bring us back with creativity and imagination so that all that we discuss at Greenbelt can become much more a part of our lives, and we can see something of your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.